We have already seen in a recent sermon dealing with the intermediate state that the Bible does not lead us to conclude that between our physical death and the resurrection of the body that the soul is in any kind of sleep or unconscious state, but that the souls of believers are very much conscious, that they are conscious of the presence of God. We also saw in connection with the intermediate state that this state of disembodiment for a believer is an unnatural state. It is not a complete state. And indeed, we hope to show this morning that the souls of believers who depart from this life do actually await and long for the completion of their redemption in the resurrection of the body. And I hope we gain a new appreciation of this morning. Because we want to focus today on a passage of Scripture that deals with the eternal state and activity of the children of God. The very expression intermediate state makes us think in terms of a temporary state of existence between death and the resurrection. But then we have an eternal state that is never-ending to be considered. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago when we looked at this subject, by far the majority of passages in Scripture that deal with life after death focus on the eternal state of the children of God. And some, of course, a smaller portion of Scriptures focus on the eternal state of the wicked, which will be very different from that of the righteous, although they too will be raised in their bodies. And so we want to look this morning at the subject of the eternal state and activity of the children of God. Now, there's much that we do not know about the life to come in heaven. But there are some verses that shed light on the subject. Unlike the subject of justification, we could turn to a chapter, Romans chapter 4 and 5, and read 60 or 70 verses all dealing directly with the subject of the justification by faith. But if you were to ask me for a passage in the Bible that tells us many, many things about the eternal state and what it will be like, we're not able really to find such a passage. However, the Scripture does not leave us in the dark, and there are some passages that shed light upon this. And it's important that we understand these passages and that our thoughts about the future life be according to the Word of God. For after all, the Bible says, your life on earth is like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And I dare say that those of you that are that well advanced in years know just how quickly time goes by. Today happens to be the 18th birthday of one of our children, and my wife and I were reflecting last night that it just seems like yesterday when we were taking care of a physical problem that he had when he was a baby. And all the pictures are very real in our minds, and it doesn't seem, at least to me, that 18 years could have possibly rolled by. But our life on earth will soon be over. And then there is eternity. And we should think about that. And we should give a lot of attention to it, more so than we do today. We live in a day where the thoughts of men are generally preoccupied with this life, as if this were all there were to existence. But we know that that is simply to be foolish. So I want to direct your attention to a verse that does shed light on the eternal state, that is, that will be ushered in at the resurrection. And interestingly enough, it is comes as the Lord Jesus answers those that would trip him up in his words. The whole 20th chapter of Luke's gospel deals with the efforts of the Jews, since they knew that Christ was speaking against them, their efforts to get rid of him. And we read that the religious leaders of his day sent forth spies that should pretend to be just men, that they might trip him up, that they might take hold of his word, so that they might deliver him to the governor. And the governor, of course, hopefully would put him to death. And they finally were successful in this attempt and thought that they had won the day. But of course, God had determined that all of these things should be accomplished for our salvation. But in the course of the Pharisees who came to the Lord and sought to catch him at his words, the Lord gives us a wonderful insight by way of extension, so to speak, into the life to come. And so I would direct your attention to Luke chapter 20 at the 34th verse. Jesus answering said unto them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him." So you see, the Sadducees here were trying to bring the doctrine of the resurrection into contempt, because already at the time of our Lord, belief in the resurrection of the body was common among the Jews. But the Sadducees denied it. And amazingly enough, not only did they deny the resurrection of the body, but they denied the immortality of the soul. And this is astounding to show how deep in sin the people of God were, how apostate in their thinking, that numbers of their religious leaders did not even affirm the immortality of the soul, which the Greeks, the heathen Greeks, at least, though they denied the resurrection, they held that the soul was immortal. And we're going to see what a foolish notion this was also, because in the Bible, the notion of an immortal soul without a body is completely foreign to the Bible. And I hope I'll be able to shed light on that as we go along. But you know, a lot of Christians, more Greek than biblical, think about the resurrection of the body, they don't agree with the words, they think about the immortality of the soul. I don't know the soul of man, keeping that body, keeping that body, and so the Sadducees gave the example of the seven brothers, all of whom had the same wife, and they died childless, and the woman died. And then the question was, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? In other words, they wanted to make the whole idea of a resurrection of the body seem absurd. You know, most people believe in some sort of immortality, I think, but many religious leaders don't. And just like the Sadducees did not. And I will never forget going to a seminary, my first year in seminary, which was not the seminary I spent the last 3 years in. But I remember one of the faculty members had a little son that died, and they all went to the funeral. I didn't go. But they came back, and this one professor, who was also a minister, as all of these professors were in a seminary, said to the class, he mentioned that they'd been to the funeral, and he said, "We laid that little boy to rest in the ground, and we had to reflect upon the fact that this was the end. We could not kid ourselves into thinking that there was some kind of existence beyond this, but we had to face the reality of death as the termination of human existence." And Now you know, this is where ministers are trained, and they go out into the mainline churches and they stand up and recite the Apostles' Creed and all of that. But they're no different from the Sadducees. Do you know some of the worst forms of unbelief are found right in the church? A few years ago, the whole God is dead movement was something that didn't originate in the New York Times or among some other unbelievers, but it was an idea within the church. That somehow the notion of the God of the Bible as a personal God is not meaningful to us as modern people today, and so we need to learn how to cope with a new secularism and to find meaning in that. That was all originated in the church. Well, I don't want to get far afield in that. But the Lord shows how far off the Sadducees were in their thinking, even to imagine that if there were a resurrection, that everything would continue in the same carnal, fleshly way that it has in the world. And in dealing with the Sadducees, our Lord tells us some very important things about the eternal state. Now, he tells us two sorts of things. First of all, we find some important information here about the state of believers in the resurrection, and then we find some important things about their activity. And so I've entitled this message, The Eternal State and Activity of the Children of God. Now let's look with respect to the resurrection state itself. And the very first thing that we see in our Lord's answer to the Sadducees is that there will be no marriage in the resurrection. They wanted to know whose wife would she be of the seven. And Jesus said, the children of this world, in verse 34, marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Marriage was given for the mutual help of the man and the woman, and also it was given for the propagation of the human race and the means by which God has created you and me. But in heaven there will be no need for either of these purposes. And really it's a wonderful thing that all of our relationships in heaven will be in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His fullness. And there will be no need for the kind of relationship that we have known with our spouses in this life. For each shall be so filled with the glory of God that there will be no need of that comfort and support that we have need of in this life from one another. You see, that's a positive thing, really, when we stop to think about it. There'll be no need for marriage. If there would be a need, then certainly God would maintain that estate in heaven, but there is no need for that. And so, if the marriage bond is dissolved, we may assume from this that in the resurrection, in the eternal state, that all human relationships will be on a different plane, and that the only bond that we will know between one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual bond. And there'll be no need of a helpmeet as such, because God will be all in all to everyone in heaven. And I have a feeling, and I would be careful even about suggesting this because it is not really taught in the Word of God, but I think there is evidence that we will know one another and recognize one another in heaven, even though our relationships will be very different. And I believe that whatever relationship we have with our former spouses in heaven will be on a higher and more beautiful and wonderful plane than it ever was in the world. So we shouldn't think of this as a loss, but a tremendous gain, because we're talking about something here that we do not really know. Paul says, or John says, and we'll look at this verse in a minute, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doesn't appear. Now we are the children of God, but it doesn't appear what we shall be. We really know so little about this eternal state. So there'll be no marriage. And the second thing we want to look at is that there will be no death. Jesus teaches this very plainly here when he says, neither can they die anymore. Now all of us will die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Sooner or later, I will die and you will die. And even that little baby in the back there will also die. It is appointed unto man once to die. But in the resurrection, in that eternal state, there will be no death. And as Paul teaches, death will be swallowed up in immortality. And there's something very important to see in this verse, and if I only make this point, and you remember this morning, I hope you will remember it. Notice that immortality in this verse of Scripture, neither can they die anymore, that immortality is stated in terms of the resurrection of the body. Did you notice that? The whole context here is in the resurrection, because that's what the Sadducees were saying. Neither can they die anymore. And the reason that I mention that is by way of showing from this passage of Scripture that the soul was never created by God to live apart from the body. The idea of an immortal soul that the Greeks had, they had an idea of immortality of the soul, but with no resurrection. That is completely foolish from a scriptural point of view, because God made you and me body. He created us with a body. And when the Son of God came to be identified with us as our Redeemer, He took to Himself a body. And when He rose from the dead, He didn't rise an immortal spirit, but He rose in that very same physical human body in which He now is exalted at God's right hand. And so the whole purpose of redemption is that our bodies should be redeemed into a glorious immortality. And you see, that's why death, even for the believer, is an unnatural state for us. The separation of soul and body was never the way God intended man to be. You see, the Greeks looked upon the body as a shell that could be discarded. And you know, this idea has worked itself into many of the churches, and if you look at a lot of the old gospel hymns and songs, it speaks of the disembodied state in heaven as being the ultimate freedom. And there's very little emphasis in those circles upon the immortality of the body and the resurrection. And yet the whole focus of Scripture is on that resurrection state. The resurrection is crucial to a proper understanding of immortality, because you are your body. And your redemption will not be complete until that body is gloriously changed and made like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul could say emphatically, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. And in that context, in 1 Corinthians 15, he was saying, if Christ be not raised, obviously there's no resurrection of the body. And then your faith is in vain. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Isn't that remarkable? If Christ be not raised, then those that have died in Him are perished. Because if there's no resurrection. You see, it's unthinkable in biblical language that there should ever be an immortality of believers apart from the resurrection of the body. And that's why some have suggested that when the believer dies, it's as if he dies into the resurrection, as if perhaps going to sleep and immediately awaking in the resurrection. Now, I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But the important thing to understand is that the intermediate state is not the ultimate existence of the believer, but the resurrection of the body and the reuniting of soul and body. And notice in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that it is with regard to the resurrection. And you know that whole chapter speaks of the resurrection, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 15. But it is with regard to the resurrection that Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In a real sense, the Scripture doesn't know any doctrine of immortality apart from the resurrection. That's why we have to look hard at verses that give an insight into the intermediate state, what happens to the soul between death and the resurrection. There's not a whole lot of data on it at all in the Bible, because the whole focus of the Scripture is the redemption of the total person, soul, and body. Now, there's something else very wonderful in connection with this, too. Look at verse 36. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Now, the angels are great and glorious creatures, and we'll come back to this. It's not that we shall be like angels, but like them in many respects. And are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. Now, this is a remarkable utterance from the Word of God. That we shall be the children of God, being children of the resurrection. And here the adoption of us as the children of God is seen in terms of the resurrection of the body. In a real sense, we shall become the children of God as we were adopted to be in the resurrection. It's almost as if the Bible is saying that adoption that we receive when we first believe is not the real reality of our adoption. The real reality, if I can use that expression, will be in the resurrection when the body is raised up. Notice, neither this is of those who are raised from the dead, neither can they die anymore, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. In other words, the resurrection of the body is essential to our adoption as believers, as the children of God. And so, although we are already the children of God, John can say in his epistle, our first epistle, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. 1 John 3:2. Now we are the sons of God, but it doesn't appear what it is to be a son of God yet. Why? Because our adoption in the futuristic sense has not yet taken place, or it awaits its fulfillment. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, Then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Beloved, this is something glorious here we're talking about this morning. Something glorious. We don't even have any idea what it is to be a child of God until that resurrection morning when those bodies are raised incorruptible. And then we shall see our adoption. Then we shall see what it is to be a son of God as we behold the face of God in light and glory in bodies that are wonderfully transformed and renewed. And then we shall understand what immortality really is. And all in this life will pale away into insignificance in that glorious morning. How much are our thoughts upon that day? Oh, I say this morning, they ought to be much. Paul said, I go through anything if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He endured beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, deprivations of every sort, persecution, labors, the cares of the churches, all of these things he endured that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And that was before him in all of its fullness, as much as he could understand of it. And he longed to see that. You see, God doesn't want you and me to get up every morning saying, oh, this is another day. Here I go through the earth as if this were all there were. But he wants us to live and to look forward to that adoption to come. Whosoever hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. There's another interesting scripture verse in connection with this in Romans 8:23. And there, you know, Paul speaks again about the resurrection in chapter 8. And he says, we, that is believers, groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption. Have you ever thought about that before? The real adoption of the children of God is in the resurrection. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, Paul says. Listen, this is not some vague kind of theology this morning. This is practical. If you care anything about your future existence, do you care about death? Do you care about what's beyond the grave? This is the essence of life. This is our sitting together here this morning is unreal. What I'm talking to you about is real. In a sense, this is unreal because it's going to be over before we know it for all of us. And all of our relationships that we have with one another are going to be changed. No wonder Paul says in Colossians, you know, here's a remedy. Are we weighed down with problems? Do our children forsake us? Are our homes broken up? Do we go from tragedy to tragedy? There's a sense in which we can say, bring it on because I'm leaving shortly. And I'm heaven bound. And it's that existence where my focus is. No wonder Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ in your spirit, what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty in his body. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Our life is hidden. We are dead. The old us is dead. And what we really are in Jesus Christ is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that precious? There again is this emphasis. It doesn't appear what we shall be. The glories of that existence are hid from view, but they will be revealed in time. You know, I just thought what a revival is. You know what a revival is in the church? When people are no longer bored with this, but when they say, "Hallelujah, praise God. I'm on the way to heaven. And now I feel free from the burdens that have engulfed me in this life and all the disappointments of the world. Because God has set me free. I'm on my way to heaven." Isn't it wonderful, the way of God, that in a passage where the Sadducees were trying to get our Lord, they were out to get Him, that in answering them, these wonderful things are disclosed. "Neither can they die anymore. They are like unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." Now here's something even more wonderful. I know I've run over. You know, I went to a business meeting. I was involved in a business once where no business meeting was, you never had a speaker less than an hour. People would sit there for an hour and a half to listen to that. But you can't get people to listen more than 20 minutes to a sermon. I don't understand it, but that's the way we are. But I want to go on to tell you something wonderful. Jesus said the resurrection was proved at the burning bush. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he said, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see that? Moses was much later than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord was revealed to Moses there at the bush as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus says that proves the resurrection of the body. Why? Because the Bible really doesn't know anything about an immortal soul. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive, it is with regard to their resurrected state. It's as if they died unto the resurrection. I didn't say that. I frankly don't understand a lot about this, except our Savior told the Pharisees, "Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the burning bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his fathers. For he's not a God of the dead, but of the living." Who are the living? Those that are resurrected in their bodies. John Calvin puts it so beautifully when he says that the souls of the departed aspire to the inheritance held out for them. Do you want to know what the souls of believers that have gone on to heavenly glory, do you know what's on their minds? They aspire to the day. They aspire to the resurrection of the body, to the inheritance held out to them as the sons of God, and they look forward to their adoption that they will come to know so wonderfully in the resurrection.